If you would please open your Bibles to the New Testament epistle to the Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, those who lived in Ephesus. We're going to read chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 through 21. I would encourage you to keep your hand here. It is my text. I will be back to this passage. And as I read it, I will remind you that this is the Word of God. Ephesians, the third chapter, the fourth verse. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by his holy apostles and the prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise of Christ, for the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given. To preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are for your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, this passage, Paul lets us in on a little secret. He reveals to us a mystery. It's an old mystery. It goes way back in the foreknowledge of God. But Lord, there was something amazing coming that the saints of old could not believe if they'd been told it. But Paul has revealed this mystery, and that mystery is the church. It's us right here. It's people today who put their faith and trust in the finished work of Christ, become part of his body. Lord, we're a mystery, but it's a revealed mystery. It has come to pass. And Lord, this morning we're going to look at our doctrinal statement of what it says about the church. What is the church? So Lord, help us to unravel what had been a mystery that is now a glorious truth, I pray. Amen. In the New Testament, a mystery refers not to something unsolvable or mysterious in the modern sense of the word, but rather a divine truth previously hidden and now revealed by God. In the Old Testament, as we know, Israel were God's chosen people. people, and the covenant belonged to them. However, we also read in the Old Testament that all the nations would be blessed through Israel. How was the mystery? It remained a mystery until it was revealed to Paul. Look at verse 6. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Jesus Christ, and here it comes, through the gospel. Through the gospel, the Gentiles would be put into the God's promised people, into the body of Christ. We would be fellow Gentiles, non-Jewish people, us, would be fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus. The gospel he preached changed everything. The mystery now revealed is that through Christ, the church exists and includes both Jews and Gentiles. Now, the irony is that at that time, okay, that was a radical concept because of the idea of there actually being non-Jewish people in the church. Now, of course, today we kind of face the opposite idea of that. The radical idea is that there's actually Messianic Jews, Jews who are Christians, Jews who are in the church. But this blending of Jew and Gentile into the body of Christ was a mystery until it was revealed to Paul. And Paul, in turn, of course, revealed it to us. But it's hard for us in our day and age to appreciate what a radical concept that was. The mystery is that God's plan of salvation is open to all peoples, regardless of ethnicity, race, color, culture, all peoples, nationality. It doesn't matter. That all can come through Christ into the church. That was and is tremendously good news for us who are not Jewish. We were strangers to the Commonwealth of Israel. We were outside the covenant with Israel, but not any more. Now, we have been looking through our doctrinal basis, as our Constitution calls it, or our statement of faith or articles of faith, and I haven't been taking them in any particular order, but we've come this morning to what is Article number 7. And what I've done, as I have been doing over the last several weeks, is I take the statement and I break it up into parts, into clauses. So you'll see on your outline, we believe, this is the first clause, obviously, we believe that the Church of Jesus Christ is composed solely of born-again people who have been called out from among the Jews and Gentiles to become the body and bride of Christ. So that's the first clause. Now, you'll notice on your outline that it then says, the second point on your outline, Christ glorified in heaven. There's the second clause. The third, the one body unites believers to each other, all to Christ. And then lastly, and his chief purpose of existence is to evangelize the world and to complete itself through the winning of the lost souls of Christ. So we're looking at these. It's one statement, but I've divided it up into four parts. So the first statement, as I read, we believe that the church of Jesus Christ is composed solely of born-again people who have been called out from among the Jews and Gentiles to become the body and bride of the Lord. Again, this is the mystery that Paul was talking about, that God would form this church, would form it out of Jews and Gentiles, that Jews and Gentiles would be called out and become part of the body and bride of Christ. This was monumental news to them. Acts 15:14, Simeon, who was actually Simon Peter, has related how God first concerned himself about taking from a people, the Gentiles, a people for his name. Now, Peter is testifying before the Jerusalem Council about his ministry and what has happened. And to him, the most amazing thing was that God was taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. That God would actually give the gospel to non-Jewish people, to us, to Gentiles. So again, our statement says, we believe that the church, notice that word church, is composed solely of born-again people who have been called out. Now, on your paper, just circle that word, called out, because that is key. Ecclesia is the Greek word that we translate as church. That word, ecclesia, means called out. It's the church. That's where we get our word ecclesiastical. Okay, it's church. It's stuff that pertains to church work. So the called out and the church, basically, they're interchangeable. It's an assembly. It's a gathering. All right, the church is a gathering of Jew and Gentile into the body of Christ. It's an assembly. It's a body. Again, we don't think of a we realize that a body doesn't function if the members are torn off. No, for it to be a body, they have to be together. It has to be together, and a church has to be together. It's an assembly. It's a gathering. Or as Hebrew tells us, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So church is more than just this mystery revealed. It is that we assemble together as the church. Now, when looking at how the word church is used in the New Testament, you have to distinguish between the universal church and the local church. Now, there is much overlap, as we will see. But the word church is used two ways, the universal church and the local church. We are the local church, okay? The universal body of Christ, or the universal church of Christ, is made up of true believers. The universal body of Christ is made up of all true believers across time and geography, starting the day of Pentecost till now. Everybody in those last 2,000 years that have put their faith and trust in Christ are part of his body. Hebrews 12:23. To the general assembly of the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. So there is already church members in heaven, okay? They're part of the church. They're not part of the local church, obviously, because they are now gone on. But there is a universal church. Sometimes we call this the invisible church. It's the church as God sees it. Okay. It's invisible to us because we can't see everybody across time and geography. But God, as 2 Timothy 2:19 says, the Lord knows who is his. So the Lord knows who is in his church. Okay? We don't always know. We can be fooled. But God can't. He knows. Those in the universal body of Christ are known to God, and they all possess salvation. The local body of Christ is made up of professed believers. Professed believers. In other words, God knows for sure who is saved and who is not. I don't know that. I can't tell that. New Testament local churches rely on is the person themselves to profess faith in Christ. Many of us, we have been sincere in professing our faith in Christ. But there are those who profess their faith in Christ who are not true believers. So, the visible church is the church as Christians on earth see it. Okay, this is the visible church. But there's an invisible church only God can see. Now, don't misunderstand me. Any church's goal should be to have 100% true believers. Okay. But the visible church can include people who make a profession but are not but who are unbelievers. Okay? So the difference, universal, local, universal church, they possess salvation. Local church, they profess salvation. Now, what is true about the universal church is also true of the local church. So many of the verses we read about the church, you know, apply to this universal church, already enrolled in heaven, and the local church. Okay? So what is true about the universal church is true of the local church and vice versa. Christ is the head of the universal church and the local church. We are members of his body, his local body, and the church universal in heaven. The Spirit baptizes us into Christ's body or puts us into Christ's body. Yes, that's true of all those in the universal church and those true believers who are in the local church. As those that we read about are enrolled in heaven, so are we. We are his bride, and he is the bridegroom. So, the mystery revealed is that in Christ, through the gospel, people who are true believers in Christ are made members of the same body. The second clause says, Christ glorified in heaven is its head, the church's head, and the Holy Spirit on earth is the active agent of the Godhead, of the Trinity, who seeks ever to bring about within its ranks conformity and obedience to the Word of God in the will of God. So Christ is in heaven, the Spirit is on earth. We, in previous weeks, looked at that. We looked at the ascension of Christ, and we looked at the work of the Holy Spirit. But when we talk about the church, Christ is the head from heaven, and the Spirit is the active agent on earth. Colossians 1:18. He is also, speaking of Christ, he is also head of the body of the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. So again, that verse is true of our church, the local church, and it's true of the universal church. Christ is the head, and he is ruling and reigning from heaven. Christ glorified, Christ resurrected, Christ ascended. He's back at the Father's right hand where he is the head of the body. So Christ is the head of the universal and local church. Ephesians 5:23, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. He earned this position because of his sacrifice. Because he saved us, we are in his body. Therefore, he is the head. He is the head. Ephesians 1:22. And God put all things in subjection under Christ's feet and gave Christ as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So Christ's body is in heaven, of course. His physical body. Christ remained a physical body when he ascended to his Father. But spiritually, we are his body here on earth. But Christ is still our head. He's the head of the church. Christ rules and reigns from heaven. The Spirit implements that rule in our hearts. We looked at this a few weeks back. Jesus said to them, I'm going to go back to my Father, but it's to your advantage that I leave. And they were dumbstruck. How in the world could it be to our advantage? Because when I go, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he will work in my place. And whereas Christ, of course, was only in one place at one time when he was on earth, the Spirit can be everywhere. He's in all of us. He's in each of us. And he is working in us. And he, as Christ rules in heaven, the Spirit implements that rule in our hearts. So the Holy Spirit is at work among local churches to empower us to grow in Christ. Romans 15, 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, what is the Spirit trying to do among us? Well, you look at our second point here. Christ glorified in heaven is its head. The Holy Spirit on earth is the active agent of the Godhead who seeks to bring about within its ranks conformity, okay, in the church, in obedience to the Word of God and the will of God. The Spirit is working in us to bring us to obedience to the Word of God, to the Scripture, and to the will of God. This is what Christ wants from us. He wants us to obey the Scriptures. He wants us to seek His will, to live His will, as it's been revealed to us. The third statement says, one body, the one body unites believers to each other and all to Christ. 1 Corinthians 12. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body. Okay, a little biology lesson, right? I'm one body, but I have different parts. Those different parts do different things. Okay, so just as it is with the physical body, it says, so also is Christ. Now, I was born in this body. That's why I, if all things be considered and you're in good health and there's not other difficulties, I control the members of the body because I was born with this body. Well, verse 13, for by one Spirit, we're all baptized into the one body. I was born into the one body. The church, the Spirit baptized me, put me, placed me into this one body. It doesn't matter what nationality, culture, language, whether Jew or Greek, whether slaves or free, we are all made to drink of one Spirit. We are related to each other. If we are believers in Christ, we are members of the same body. If we are united to Christ, then we are united to each other. I've suggested this before. I would encourage you, if you haven't ever done it or it's been a while, go through the New Testament, go through the epistles. Just go through the epistles and list every one of the one another's. I like to call them the one another's, right? And almost without exception, all those one another's, the things that we're to do for each other, best take place in the context of a local church. Now, not only, I realize that, but if you look through those verses, you look through those commands, the best way to fulfill them is among the local church, where we are related to each other, where we can bear one another's burdens, pray for one another, confess our sins to one another. All the one another's in the New Testament, I believe, are exercised in the context of the local church. Because we are members of the same body. Lastly, its chief purpose of existence, the church, okay, is to evangelize the world and to complete itself through the winning lost souls to Christ. Now, everything else that we've said could be better accomplished in heaven. Okay, why were we left here on earth? Why didn't the moment you became a believer, that meant you got saved, why didn't God just automatically take you to heaven? Right? If that's the end goal, and it is, right, wouldn't it be better off for us to profess faith and all of a sudden we're in glory? Why are we still here? Well, the chief end and purpose is to win the lost to Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to him through Christ, okay, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So God has worked to put all things under Christ. He has reconciled all things under Christ, and now he has given us that ministry. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So God has done the work. He sent Christ. Christ gave his life a sacrifice. Through that, we can have peace with God through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We have been reconciled to God. Now, we're to carry that on. We're to spread that message. Verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. We are God's spokesmen. We beg you on behalf of Christ be reconciled to God. That is what that message. The ambassadors, what is our message? We're to beg people on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God through the gospel. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God to salvation. There is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. It is the only way to heaven. Christianity is very exclusive. It's not an inclusive belief system. I understand that. It's exclusive. There are not numerous ways to heaven. There's one way, Jesus Christ. And that's the message that we should not be ashamed of. There is one way. And now the good news is, it's to everyone who believes. There may be only one way, but it's not just to one group. Anybody, everybody who believes, and again, in context, to them, this was very radical. To the Jews first, and also to the Greeks, and to the Greek like us. So, Matthew 28:19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Christ's last command, which we just read, is to be our first concern. We beg them, be reconciled to God. Let's pray. Father, every one of us here who are true believers, we have benefited because somebody told us the gospel. Now, Lord, our experiences are wide range. I was told the gospel at a very young age, and my father prayed with me through the gospel, took me through the gospel and prayed with me to accept Christ, Lord, and I did. So I was raised from a young age as a believer in Jesus Christ. There are other people here whose story is exactly the opposite. Lord, our individual stories don't matter. What we have in common is that somebody told us the gospel. And Lord, that is why we're still here. That's why there is still a visible church. That is why there's still a local church. Now, until you do take us and conform us into Christ's image, until you do bring us to glorification as we go through this process of sanctification, Lord, we realize that we are being made more and more into your image. So until you come back, we know that there are other things the churches are to be involved in. But all those things could really take place better in heaven, except this one, to reconcile people to Christ, to God through Christ. So Lord, help us to fulfill our assignment, I pray. Amen.